This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be very glad in it. Shall we pray? Lord, we are grateful and thrilled that we have this another day to come and to worship you, to seek you, to find you, and to be uplifted by your Spirit. As we worship you this hour, touch us, O Lord. Help us to be more useful to you and to your realm, wherever we go and whatever we do. And always let us praise the name of Jesus. Amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence is you come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. This time I would like for the boys and girls to come forward. I have something I want to discuss with you. Would you come? Good. Come on. I'm glad to see all of you. Come right up here. How are you? Good, good. We missed you last week. You had a good time? Good deal, good deal. Well, boys and girls, I want to talk with you about a word that's called discipline. Have you ever heard that word, discipline? Well, good deal. Now, you haven't heard the word discipline. Have you, young ladies, heard discipline? Discipline's a very interesting word. It means that you fit into a certain kind of pattern or behavior. It means that you do things that either you know you're supposed to do or somebody else wants you to do, right? When I was your age, I had to be disciplined a lot. Yes, I had to be disciplined to get me to do certain things that I needed to do for the betterment of the family and for my own good too. Sometimes we are disciplined when we misbehave. Have you ever been disciplined for misbehaving? Have you? Sure. Well, there's one thing about discipline, boys and girls, that it is good to know. The word discipline is very close to another word called disciple. If you look at the letters, they almost are the same. Disciple and discipline. And if we follow Jesus, and Jesus is always in front of us, showing us the way we're supposed to go, we have to discipline our lives the way Jesus wants us to. Okay? Do you know the song, Jesus Loves Me? Do you know that song? Do you think we could sing it? You think we can? You all remember it, don't you? All right. Jesus loves me, this I know. Come on. For the Bible tells me, can you sing it? A little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Everybody, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Boys and girls, that is the most important thing to learn about discipline. Because if Jesus loves you and me, we need to discipline our lives, which reflect or show that Jesus loves me and that we love Jesus. Let's have a prayer. Thank you, O Lord, for that beautiful song about Jesus loving me. He loves us all. So help us discipline our lives that we remain disciples of Jesus and follow his love. Amen. And thank you all for coming up. We have a number of announcements in our bulletin, prayer concerns. All of us know that we lost Glenn this week, Glenn Long. His services will be here Wednesday at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And receiving a friend's
at Evans from 5 until 8 Tuesday evening. Jane and the family seem to be doing very well under the circumstances, of course. We've kept him and them in our prayers for some time, but he was released Saturday morning to go and to be with God forever. A true, true blessings. Now, the other concerns you see there on the back of the bulletin, please, let's be faithful in our prayers. This is one thing Jesus tells us to do many times. We are to pray. And there's no excuse for not disciplining our lives for prayer time. It's very much needed in these days and the times in which we live, of course. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Gracious Lord, we as a congregation turn our thoughts and our hearts to you in this hour during our time of corporate prayer. We pray together as a congregation, remembering how wonderful you are, how you care for us and look after us, whether we recognize it or whether we do not. We are so grateful that you are our Heavenly Father, that you've placed us here in the magnificence of your creation, and that when we take time to look and simply observe, we see what a master artist you are. We are grateful for the birds and the colors thereof, for the majesty of the mountains, for the power and fury of a summertime thunderstorm, accompanied by all the lightning and thunder we can only imagine. Lord, bless us and help us when the wind comes and devastates, and when the water rises and destroys. Please help us recognize that we certainly are not in control, even though we would like to think we are. So bless us, our Heavenly Father, as we look at your creation. Bless us also as we reflect upon your tender, loving care with all persons who are weak and lonely and sick. We're grateful for your watch care over your servant Glenn all these years and the many months of his confinement and his illness. We are thankful that you prepared a place for him and for others as we slip through these portals of death and join you in the place that Jesus has prepared for us, in your full majesty and in your full glory. Thank you for him, and thank you for all the others who have come, resided here for a time, and then passed on into eternity. We confess, O Lord, that we have not taken time to be holy. We have not spoken often with our Lord. So today we remind ourselves that that's what you want, that's what you expect, and that is exactly what we need. Forgive us for tumbling into the malaise of confusion, of not knowing what to do next. Forgive us for trying to be the God of our own life instead of letting you be the God of our lives. Bless us in our efforts for discipline, that we may indeed become the disciples you desire. Heavenly Father, our hearts are heavy. Our hearts are hurting because of the violence that's come close to home now in a city not too distant from us, Chattanooga. We pray for this situation. We pray for the situation in Charleston. We pray for situations everywhere in this great country, indeed throughout the world. We pray for us who have our hearts torn. Help us, O Lord, to deal with our pain in ways that are constructive, in ways that reflect Jesus, for he is our Savior. He loves the world through you, O Lord, so much that he came to save the entire world from our sin. So help us stand up for Jesus. All these things we pray in the name of Jesus, the one who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Painted off my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me
is our power.
We continue with our worship by the giving and receiving of God's tithes and our offerings. Let the ushers come forward. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for opportunities to spend money after we've earned it, to spend it, to charge it, but also to return to you that which is yours. Accept this, your tithes and our offerings, to further your work on this earth and in this church's ministry. Amen.
Blessed Jesus, you hear us when we pray.
seated.
Our scripture lesson for today comes from two places in the Holy Bible. First, from the Old Testament, 2 Samuel 7, verses 1 through 14, and then from Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 30 through 34, and then verses 53 through 56. So let us hear the word of the Lord. Now when the king was settled in his throne, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, the king said to the prophet Nathan, "See now, I am living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant Nathan, David, thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people in Israel. And now I've been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may live in their own place and be disturbed no more. And evildoers shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will punish him with a rod such as mortals use, with blows inflicted by human beings." Then over in the New Testament, hear these words of our Lord as contained in Mark's account, Mark 6, 30 and following. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place by yourselves and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is very late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy something for themselves to eat." Then moving down to verse 53. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored the boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized him and rushed about the whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. Amen. And here end these readings from God's most holy word. Let us bow in prayer. May the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. At this point in David's life, his whole career has been filled with success. He has fought battle after battle after battle, and with the Lord's help and through the Lord's power, he has overcome all of his enemies, and now his kingdom is at rest. Now he simply is free to think and to create on his own what he would like to do. So the thought occurred to him, you know, I've got this real nice house. The Lord has blessed me. Good gracious alive, I've got it made. But I don't want to be stingy and keep it all to myself. I want to build a house for the Lord. Nathan went along with him. Now, Nathan's job as the court prophet was to steer the king, the monarch, into the ways that God wants him to go instead of the ways the monarch wishes to go on his own. But this time, we've got a reverse event about to take place because David has the initiative, not God through Nathan, but David takes the initiative and says, I want to build a house for the Lord. Look, I've got a beautiful mansion and he's got nothing but a tent. Well, the Lord appreciates the generosity. He hears the prayer and assures David that he is going to give David a house that will last forever, but that his son Solomon, he would be the one to build the temple. Now, what's happened here, the transaction inside David's mind, is that he is projecting on God what he thinks God ought to have, what he thinks God needs, and what he thinks God wants. He didn't hear that from God, but he is projecting on God what he wants to do and what he thinks God needs. Now, this whole issue of projection is what I want us to deal with today. Projection. You see it all over the place. We project on God ourselves. How often it's heard, I heard, oh, God wouldn't do a thing like that. No, that's not God. Or I would hear each other say, you know, where was God in all of that? Do we not see God somewhere? As if to say, God, you're supposed to be over here, but I don't see you. Those are projections. What we expect God to do and to be. That's the way we are. There's nothing the matter with that, is it? What would we do if we didn't project? Now, sometimes we get in trouble when we project on our family members, like our spouses or our sons and daughters, what we expect. Sometimes we project and don't even tell them. Does that get us in trouble? I believe it does. But this is part of the human condition. We project. Now, over in 1 Chronicles, we find this same story, and we hear the reason why David did not get to build the house for God. And this is a verse that explains it. 1 Chronicles 22. You have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house in my name because you have shed so much blood in my sight on the earth. So David, you see, was disqualified from the reality of his projection. Now, projections are good, but are we qualified to see them through? Let's think about this. Projections, qualifications. This past week, Peyton Manning won the ESPY Award. There he stood with his little girl wrapped around his thigh. What a beautiful picture. He received an award. He qualified for that reward with his football expertise, performance, and the results that he got. You see, this sort of projection, he didn't play ball just to get the ESPY, but it came to him because he did play ball. He did discipline himself. He did work and work and work and work hard. So many of the times, you and I as human beings project what we would like to do, but we're not qualified. Why? Because we don't want to pay the price. For some reason, we cannot discipline ourselves enough to pay the price to fulfill the expectations that we want to see. These are just realities, aren't they? But now let's jump to the New Testament, because we have got projections going there of a different nature. The story is about Jesus and the people who have come for something. They are projecting on Jesus something that fulfills their needs. They want Jesus to do something. The first part of the scripture, he called them like sheep without a shepherd. Now let's think about this. How many of us in our society today are simply wandering around without a shepherd? They go over here, they try that. They go over there, we try the other. And it just doesn't work out. Our whole culture seems to be drifting and moving in one direction and in another. And then the winds come and we get overboard and we don't know what we will do next. They're hungry. Get them something to eat. The passage that I jumped over dealt with the feeding of all those people. They were hungry. They projected on Jesus, and they were fulfilled. So he finishes the feeding of all those thousands. He gets in his boat, and they see where he's going. And they show up, and there he is again. All they wanted to do, the Jesus and his disciples, was to rest, was to reflect. How many times do you and I get so caught up that we don't even have time to rest? We push and we push and we push, and we think we can rest, but we can't. We get a phone call. Nope, can't rest now. Something's broken down at the plant. We need you to come and fix it. And the next thing we do, we're spinning out, spinning out, spinning out. Have you ever felt so spun out that you wonder where your focus is? You're just covered up with busyness. You can't even rest. This is how Jesus and his disciples were. Did he quit? No. They brought the sick folks. They projected on Jesus, if I just bring my sick person to let him touch the fringe of his garment, he'll be healed. And they were. Now there's another kind of projection, you see. Projecting on Jesus, please, I need help. We live in a culture which does not want to project on anything. We want to solve all the problems ourselves. And we are conditioned to do this. It is amazing to me how many times we can seek help and find it with a pill. How many prescriptions are you and I on? I've told you before, every time I walk, I rattle, I take so many pills. Sometimes that's good, sometimes that's not. But if we think that pharmacology is going to deal with our issues, we are projecting on our pill culture more than it can carry. I'm diabetic, you know that. You think I can get away with a lowered A1C, those of you who are diabetics know exactly what that is. If I just take pills, no, I've got to exercise. I actually have to watch what I eat. Well, that's terrible for a fowler. You know what I mean? But I've got to do something to help my pharmacological orders from my doctors. I have to discipline myself. And that's hard to do. I don't even want to. But you know what? If I don't, I could be disqualified from living the quality of life that I also would like to live. You see how discipline is important with our projections? So what I need is Jesus. I need his help to help me in my discipline. And that's where I turn. Now, this brings us to another issue that we've been facing. We have these things inside of us. We want to do something, but we're not qualified. We want to do something, and we are qualified. We have to decide, are we going to be qualified or disqualified in whatever we are projecting? Nowadays, we've got our hands full with projections of other people upon our culture. It seems there's not a week that passes that something does not happen that literally shakes the tranquility of life around us. What happened in Chattanooga, for example. Those investigators are still trying to piece together, who is this person? Why did he do that? What happened? How is our reaction? Our reaction is we'll just go buy more guns and we'll project ourselves. That's our basic reaction. But then when you think just about that long, he had automatic weapons. How good will our handguns or even our shotguns be against somebody who's shooting away with a multi-shot weapon? Firepower, is that what we're going to put our trust in? And many of us think, that's what I need to do. One of my tennis buddies says, Bill, how many guns do you have at your house? I says, I believe I have 3. Are you going to shoot anybody with them? I say, by the time I could find where the ammunition is, I would be shot. So you have guns, but you don't plan to shoot anybody. I says, I hope not. But don't you see, our culture is different. We have pushback. We have pushback. And like the thing in Charleston, and all the tragedy of that, the taking down of the Confederate flag, there's pushback in Charleston. Skinheads and neo-Nazis from up north have come to confront the NAACP and their celebration. Pushback in Charleston. And so the culture begins to become even more polarized. Notice what happens to projections. You can't miss, if you listen to the news, you can't miss a man by the name of Donald Trump and what he is saying about his candidacy. And I don't care about your politics. I just want to show you something about projections. But projections, he has really stormed ahead in what the Republican Party thinks of him, according to the polls, you know. You can write a poll question and get it to answer whatever you want it to. We know this. But then all of a sudden, he attacks an icon in American culture, John McCain. And poor Donald Trump, I say that with a tongue in my cheek. You see my tongue coming at you? Poor Donald Trump, he gets a firestorm. Interesting, you see, he can attack a whole ethnic group and nobody says anything. But he attacks one person and there's a firestorm. What's the difference? The difference is we don't know the folks that he attacked, those immigrants who were bad, but we had know about John McCain. So now it's becoming personalized. And notice the projection. Here is a person that was riding high. Oh my goodness, all the good things that people were saying about him in the polls. And then he went, as the Second World War movie says, he went a bridge too far. and his projection of his importance and his power, shot himself in the foot. Now, that's the sort of thing that we have to watch with our projections. There are two times when we Christians can really find ourselves sinning and sinning badly. The first time is when things are going extremely well, and we get that rarefied air of success, and we say, God, I like where I am. I want to do this, 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 and this. Thank you, Jesus. That's where David was, but he wasn't qualified. That's where Donald Trump was. He went his bridge too far, and he simply is crashing. But then on the other hand, we are tempted badly to sin when things are going so terribly wrong. We are tempted to sin when we say to ourselves, there is no hope. There is no way I can get out of this. And then we find all kinds of bad things that can happen. Many people are beginning to project that this young man that killed those people in Chattanooga was filled with confusion about religion and serving Bacon to pagans. He was so confused that he didn't know what he was going to do with confusion inside his mind and heart. And so he acted out his frustrations and died in the process. You see where projections leave us? They can cause us to lash out. They can cause us to be filled with despair. Now the question for you and me is this. Someone has got to hold the center. Someone has got to hold the center as the culture moves, rocks, moves, sinks, rises. Who's going to hold the center of our culture? Who's going to hold the center of our spiritual life? It is people like you and me. People like you and me who know that if we seek Jesus, he will find us. If we take it to the Lord in prayer, he will answer us. If we get so uptight that we cannot do anything except get more guns and ammunition, then we're not holding the center. We have reverted back to a pre-Christian understanding of settling things by violence. The Ten Commandments came into the consciousness of Israel because God wanted to share with God's people how you're supposed to live. Jesus made commentary on those Ten Commandments about how to deal with the enemy. We are to pray for the enemy. How many of us have lifted a prayer for radical Islam? How many of us have lifted a prayer for ISIS, for that poor man that killed those people in Chattanooga? Have we prayed for them? Well, if we're going to hold the center, then we need to follow Jesus. We must discipline ourselves not just to go off in every direction and saying, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. What are you going to do with Jesus? And what's he going to do with you and me? That's what I mean by holding the center. And if this culture survives with positive inclinations, instead of being polarized and fighting and fussing over emblems and symbols and partial truths about other religions, if we're going to hold the center for Jesus, we're going to let him hold us. And how can we hold on to Jesus if we don't pray and say, Jesus, what am I to do? I've got the culture swirling around me. Part of me wants to say, let's get them and get them quickly. But would you want me to do that, Jesus? What would we project on Jesus for helping us deal in a constructive way for things that hit us now, right now? We could go back to pre-Christian times where you just polarized and fought. Is that what Jesus wants us to do? That's certainly what ISIS wants us to do. They want to take away our open society and cause us to live in fear the way where they are causes people to live in fear. I don't think Jesus wants us to do that. So we must pray to hold the center, lest we be disqualified. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our hymn, very lovely hymn, Jesu, Jesu. We'll stand as we sing all of the verses. There may be those who would like to unite in the fellowship of the church. If you come as we sing this hymn, we'd be very pleased and honored to receive your presence. We'll stand as we sing. Following our worship, we want to have a trustees walk around to see what we need to do. Just spoken with Richard, that's still on. Let's meet here, and then we'll go around the church and just see what the Lord wants us to do to make his house the way it needs to be. Okay? Receive the blessing. In peace, in joy, and in thanksgiving, go forth, people of God. Go in his peace. Go and be disciplined to follow Jesus, taking everything to the Lord in prayer. Go and arm ourselves to hold the center, for Jesus is the answer. We know this, so let us be sure we are prepared to witness. Go in peace.